It's so great to celebrate the life of the church, dedicating children last week and graduating seniors this week. We are a multi-generational community of people that are passionately building Christ-centered communities, the people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. We're in a series on prayer. How do you pray? Teach us to pray was a question the disciples asked Jesus. These disciples observed John the Baptist had some students, some followers, some disciples as well. And John was teaching them how to pray. And so they turned to Jesus, who they were following, and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And perhaps you've been asked, teach us, mom, teach us, dad, teach us, uncle, teach us, auntie, how do you pray? And you might simply respond, well, you just talk to God, which is true. Is there anything more than that? Yes. We see that prayer is first and foremost communion with God. Yes, it is speaking to God, sharing with God what's going on in your heart, crying out to God about problems, crying out about injustice, being persistent. But there's also a listening part of it, where Paul says, you know, as he's crying out in his affliction and his suffering, God said to him, he's speaking to him. God speaks through his word. The Holy Spirit brings us to remembrance the things that God has said, Jesus has taught. My grace is sufficient for you, he said. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's hearing that from the Lord. We also know there's just communion with the Lord in silence, enjoying company with the God who is present. We also recognize that prayer is formational, that there's something that happens in us as we pray. Like our passions are purified in our prayers. Our passions can be directed or redirected in our prayers. Our understanding of situations, our wisdom grows. We are formed in a prayer life. We're going to move to another category today about how do you pray for others? Like, how do you pray for other people? If I sent you a note this week and said, please pray for me, what would be your initial question? What's wrong? Like, what's going on? What's the problem that you have? Because we often associate praying for other people in their problems. And if they don't have problems, I'm not totally sure how to pray for them. Or once those problems are resolved, how do we continue to pray for them? Do we continue to pray for them? Parents, how are you going to continue to pray for your graduating seniors? Grandparents, how do you pray for your children and grandchildren when you don't know what's going on or all the details of the situation? Is there a way that you can learn how to pray for people and not just their problems? So many times we reduce prayer simply to the requests of prayer. So imagine you're in your life group, which is a community group of people. Maybe you're going through the sermon questions. Maybe you're going through your own study and you've enjoyed a study together. You've enjoyed dinner together and there's like 5 minutes left. And what do? You pray. You're like, okay, we got 5 more minutes. Someone should pray real quick. Well, let's share some prayer requests. And so you go around and you say, okay, what can we pray for? And the first family's thinking, I don't know. Do I have something in my life, a problem that would rise to the need of prayer? It's like, we're good, actually. No, we're fine. Let's just keep going to the next couple. And you go to the next couple, and it's like, what can we pray for? And you're like, oh my gosh, well, our problems are way too embarrassing to share with these people we're doing life with. And so we have to think of someone else's problems to pray for. And so you're thinking, okay, well, I had that. Oh yeah, my uncle's neighbor's wife has a cat. We could pray for Fluffy. Could you pray for my uncle's neighbor's cat's wife? Oh my gosh, yes, please, Lord. I guess the cat's not married, but you know, it's weird anyway. But would you know how to pray for someone if you didn't know problems, issues, or challenges? How do you pray for Calvary? How do you pray for the leadership of Calvary? How do you pray for the elders here at Calvary? Paul's going to teach us that prayer is more than praying for problems. It's praying for people. How do you pray for people? Grab your Bibles. We're going to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a letter that Paul writes to a church that he most likely did not start. This is a second generational church. Like someone who followed Paul started this church. His name is Epaphras. And so Epaphras has been sharing the gospel, and those in Colossae had heard the gospel through him, and received the gospel and became believers. And Paul is writing to them. This is chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So he doesn't have a personal relationship with them, perhaps doesn't know the details of the situation, and he's still going to teach us how to pray for them. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 begins with his introduction, a familiar introduction, a familiar greeting that we have in the Pauline epistles. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's his formal introduction of who's writing this letter, to whom is it written, from what company is he writing from. And then he says this, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So we notice right off the bat is that Paul says, every time we're praying, we're thinking about you. Like, we can't help but think about you when we pray. When we pray, you come to mind. And we pray this way because of the report we heard back about your faith. Now, if you're imagining Paul constantly praying for a community of believers, a church, not giving up in his prayer, always praying for them, you must be thinking, what's their problem? And it's not a problem. It's a group of people that are young in their faith, growing. They've heard the gospel, which is oftentimes what we're praying for. People would hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, come to saving faith, and they say yes to Jesus, and we somehow stop praying. Like, all right, well, that's done. On to somebody else, you know? And Paul says, no, when we heard of your faith, your love, and the hope that you have. That's the Pauline triad. We heard of your faith, your hope, and your love for one another. We couldn't stop praying for you. And it's like, wait, why are you praying for those people? That's like Christians who have their life together. Why would you continue to pray for them? Is I want to pray that the work that has begun in their life is maturing in their life, growing in their life. They may not have present problems, but we know the life of the believer. We know what it is to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And so how do we pray? And he prays this way, verse 9. And so, because of your faith, your hope, and your love, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, for the forgiveness of sins. When we heard of your faith in Christ, your love for one another, your hope laid up in heaven, we have not ceased to pray for you. The very first thing is that Paul says he is unceasing in his prayers for this community. Let me just ask you a frank question. When was the last time you prayed for this community of believers? When was the last time you prayed for Calvary Bible Church, for us as a community of believers here in Erie, here in the Front Range, proclaiming the gospel? Maybe it was this week. Perhaps it was this month. What Paul is saying is, I have been unceasing. I haven't stopped for praying for you. That doesn't mean that Paul is praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, hooked up to some liquid IV. He's saying, like, I have a life of prayer. So when I pray in the morning, I pray for you. When I'm praying in the afternoon, I pray for you. When I'm praying in the evening or at night, I pray for you. May we have a prayer for one another, for the church, in a way in which we never cease to pray, to ask the Lord to accomplish his good purposes in us and through us. Now, if you're going to be praying that much, what do you pray for? I think there's four things here that Paul, or four categories in which Paul is praying for them all the time. So moms and dads, how are you going to pray for your seniors? How are you going to pray for that young family that is welcoming new kids? How are you going to pray for your parents? How are you going to pray for all of these people in your life? Here are four categories of how to pray for them even when you don't know what's going on all the time. The first one is this, that you would have the knowledge of God's will. Then we're going to see that it's the fruitful life, that it's a life that's worthy of the call. We're going to pray for spiritual strength for them, a strength beyond their capabilities. And we're going to pray that they would have hearts of thankfulness, see God's activity in their life and give thanks to God. So the first one is this, the knowledge of God's will. This is where he begins in verse 9, where he simply says, we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, how many of you would like to know the will of God in your life? Yes. Now, most of us who are saying yes to that have a particular concern right now. Like, do we want to know God's will? Should we buy this house or this house? Should we go to this school or that school? Should we take this job or that job? As though God has a particular will in all of those. And if you take this one and not that one and you miss his will, then you're outside of his will. So God, give me your will. How could you ever know? Well, think about God's will in two different categories. One is his sovereign will. This is what the Lord has determined to accomplish. And no matter the amount of our decisions, it will come to pass. So for example, the sovereign will of God is to save a people. He's going to send his son, Jesus Christ. He will be crucified on a cross. And no matter how many times his disciples like Peter try to keep him from that mission, the sovereign will of God will be accomplished. Now what we really want to know is how to please God in our decisions. And what we want to know is what we would call his revealed will. What pleases God according to his desires of his heart? How has he called us to live? And you look at the scriptures and the revealed will of God is from the front pages to the back pages of what pleases God. What's in the heart and the mind of God that we might know it and then act on it? This is a will that you can totally transgress. You can know it and offend it. When one of the experts in the law came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment of all these commandments? Jesus said, the most important one is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a revelation, a revealing of his will. What pleases the heart of God is that people would keep God as the primary affection of their life. That you would have no other gods before me, that you would make no images of God and worship them, that you wouldn't take my name in vain in an emptiness into your life, that you would keep a rhythm of Sabbath to recognize God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus says, bonus command, the second is like it. In fact, on these two, the whole law hangs on its scaffolding. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That you would love one another, he tells his disciples, as I have loved you. That's a revealing of the will of God for your life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what are the particularities of that? Well, I pray that you would know the will of God. That children, honor your mother and father so that it will go well with you in the land. This is the first command with a promise. What else pleases the heart of God? What else is in the will of God? Well, don't lie to one another. Don't murder one another. Don't harbor hate within your heart for one another. Keep the marriage vows that you have made to one another. Don't commit adultery against your wife or your husband. Don't covet your neighbor's things that God has blessed them with and hasn't blessed you with. Don't bear false testimony. That's a revealed will of God for our life. Forgive those who harm you. Pray for those who have hurt you. Be generous. Those are revealed wills of God. That's to know what pleases the heart of God. So what he begins with is, may you know what pleases the heart of God, the will of God. Not just somebody so that you can know things about God, but that you can actually take that knowledge and move it to action, which is called wisdom. Applying what you know that pleases the heart of God and how to live it out in the 1,000 decisions that you're going to make this year, that's called wisdom. How do I take what I know to be true about God and live it out in my life? Which is what he prays for, that you would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's understanding then? Well, if knowledge is knowing what pleases the heart of God and wisdom is how to apply that knowledge, understanding is how does it get put together? Like all of these pieces get put together some way for the glory of God and for my good. How does it come together? That's understanding. Now, all of that isn't just simply head knowledge. It's designed to actually become actionable. That what we know to be true about God and be true about ourselves and be true about the world initiates a life of action. And here he prays for the second thing, that you'd have a fruitful life. He says it's a worthy life. So verse 10, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, when I hear this word worthy, all sorts of thoughts come to my mind. And oftentimes it's around the idea of not being worthy. Or how do you become worthy? Like, have I done enough to be acceptable for you to say, worthy? You've done enough. That's not what worthy means here. Worthy means fitting. That you would know this about God and that you would live in such a way that is fitting to what pleases the heart of God and how God has made you. So Paul says in another letter to a church in Corinth, like, okay, when you come to Christ, the old has died, the new has come. Like, there's a new model that God has done in your life. Now, can you live, he's praying, in a fitting, a worthy way? So think of it this way. We'll talk about cars for a second. If I said, okay, I want your old car. Just give it to me. I have a new car for you. And I give you a Porsche 911. Like, sweet. And I'm like, I pray that you would drive this and live in this and enjoy it in a worthy way. You don't have to earn it, not to deserve it. I'm already giving it to you. And then I come back like 6 months later, a year later, and I say, okay, tell me, what's it like? Like, well, I keep it in the garage. What? Like, well, you know, it's worth a lot. It's very valuable. I didn't want to scratch it. Sometimes I do take it out and I go get a coffee. You're like, you haven't taken this thing to the track? No. You haven't driven it 210 miles an hour yet? No. Oh, may you learn to drive this in a worthy, fitting way. Or imagine if you're not like a sports car guy and you're like an off-road guy, I give you, I trade with you a sweet off-road vehicle, like 37-inch tires. You've got rear and front locking differentials, skid plates underneath, snorkel on top. And I say, tell me about the adventures you've been on. You've got to have seen some stuff in Colorado. Do you want Cinnamon Pass, Engineer Pass? Did you go down to American Basin? Did you go up Black Bear? Come on, what'd you do? I hit a curb in the Safeway parking lot. And you're like, oh, my prayer for you is that you would have knowledge of what pleases my heart as the gift giver, and then you would drive it, live it in a worthy, fitting way. How's your faith? I keep it mostly in the garage. Like, tell me about the adventures you're on with God. Like the obstacles that you're overcoming with God. Tell me about some of the dings you've gotten trusting God. You know, I mostly keep it in the garage. It's a very valuable thing to me. I don't bring it out at work. I don't talk about it much in the community. It's not a big really part of my public life. Just don't really want to scratch it. May you know the heart of God and what he has done for you. Know who you are in Christ, and then live in a worthy, not an earning, a worthy, fitting way. And that fitting way often has works associated with it. Not works that you earn it or pay it back, but that you display that you are living it in a worthy, fitting way. Because it's God's work in us that produces good works through us. It's God's work in us that produces the good works through us. This is what Paul says to a church in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Like, you've all gotten saved. I've been saved by grace through faith. And that whole package is not of yourself. It is a gift that's been given so that no one in this room could ever boast that, you know what? I figured it out. I was the one who was worthy. No, grace and faith through Christ. Not based on your works, but saved not because of your works, but for works. As he goes on in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. I think about God as a craftsman, and he has uniquely wired you with unique passions and experiences and given you spiritual gifts. He is a master craftsman. You are his workmanship, and it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But there are good works that God has wired you specifically for, that you would walk in them if you take your faith out of the garage. And so what Paul's praying for this church is, may they live a life fitting, worthy of the transformation that the gospel provides, knowing that the master craftsman has wired each of us for an adventure of faith with him. And God's work in us is shown through the good works that come from us. Now he goes on. He says, okay, if you're going to live the Christian life then, you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to take some hits. Like, here's the deal. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, there's just certain seasons in life where you're just going to go through hell. It's going to be real hard. You're going to have real challenges. But as a Christian, there are unique insults and hardships and persecutions. Paul says to his protege Timothy, a young pastor, there's no one who's going to try to live a godly life in Christ that will be without sufferings or persecutions. So when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to some additional hardships. Paul knows that. And so what does he pray for them? The young believers coming to faith, what's going to happen in their life? Hard things. And so what does he pray for? Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Like, the Christian life is like a marathon, not a 100-yard sprint. And so I'm praying for you to have a strength beyond yourself. This is what Paul knew in our prayer last week, that in my weakness, his power is made perfect, that I'm resting on his strength, not my own, his spiritual might, not my own. And so he prays for this community of believers. May they be strengthened with a power beyond themselves. For what? Endurance and patience. What's the difference between endurance and patience? Well, think of this as an endurance endeavor, an endurance sport. Since it's not a 100-yard dash and we're going to be in it for a while, you need strength to take the next step and not give up. That's endurance. Endurance is the strength to take the next step and not give up. It's taking the next right step. We say this at Calvary with discipleship. Discipleship is the next step of obedience. Like, based on what God has revealed about what pleases his heart, you're going to take the next right step. And that step looks hard, but it's in the direction of Jesus. What gives you the strength to take the next right step? Endurance that comes from a strength that's being prayed over this church. So then what's patience? Well, patience is the strength in waiting for the future outcome. Is knowing that these steps lead somewhere. That this race has a conclusion. There is a finish line. There is a reward for this work. And so the endurance is the strength to take the next right step and not give up. Patience is the ability to wait on the finish line and not lose heart. Strength not to give up, strength not to lose heart. Now, we could think as Christians, our duty then is to like white knuckle this thing. I mean, just grind it out, grit your teeth. And he says, strength of endurance and patience with what? Joy. The Christian life is a life of joy. Where does all of our energy come from? The joy of the Lord. This is what Nehemiah said when they were endeavoring to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He looks at the people doing a great work and says, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. That's what gets inside our gas tanks, is joy, not dread. Where does joy come from? A heart of gratitude, thankfulness of what God has done, which is this last thing. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Look at the three things. He has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Like, where does joy come from? Oh, looking at the gifts of God. What's one of them? He has qualified you to share in his Son's inheritance. Many of you would love an inheritance from a rich uncle, wouldn't you? It would take care of so many problems. You'd have so many things to enjoy. There's an inheritance in Christ that is not worth comparing with our future trouble or with our present troubles. And he says, you have been qualified to share in it. Now, you think about qualifications. Oftentimes, I think of resumes. Like, you get your resume together, and you put down all of your accomplishments, all the schools you went to, all the right grades that you have, all the extracurricular activities, and then you present it to someone that would hopefully receive it, look at all your good works and say, oh, I found the one qualified. Here's my problem. Here's your problem. On our resume of life, when we present it to the Lord, it's disqualifying. We look at the resume and he says, okay, all these good works you've done, they don't undo all of these other things that you've done. Look at all these places of employment that you have struggled at. Look at all this behavioral mismanagement that you have in your life. Look at all these troubles that are also in your life. Look at all these habits that are there. You are disqualified based on your personal resume. Except, hey, can you look at the last line there? It's under references. It's like, oh, Jesus, the Son of God, is a reference for you? Yeah, he has qualified me. Not because of my works, but because of his works. Because he forgave me on the cross, and I said yes to Jesus, and he calls me his friend. And so I know my life resume would not qualify me, but the grace of our Lord qualifies me. And what is the qualification? That is not of myself, but of God. You're qualified to what? Be set free from and delivered to. Free from what? You've been set free from the domain of darkness, of death. Where you lived before knowing Christ, like you're a slave to your passions and appetites, you can never break free. But he, seeing you in your estate, came and rescued you and delivered you from the domain of darkness and death in which Satan rules over, and he transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not from the domain of darkness, but the kingdom of light. Not from the domain of death, but of life, of Satan, to the Son. This is what he has done. I think of working with our refugee families that have come into the United States from horrific circumstances and situations. And it's like, how'd you get here? You know, it's like somebody came in and just like scooped me up and transferred me to a totally different kingdom. And I have a totally different citizenship and a future and a hope and life. And I'm not afraid for my children to go play out in the front yard and we're okay leaving our bikes on the sidewalk. No one's going to steal them. I'm not afraid to go to work and be harmed there. I'm not afraid someone's going to come in and just rob my family. And it's like, all that is the kingdoms of this world. Just imagine the Son of God coming to earth to scoop us out of the kingdom of darkness and take us to the kingdom of his beloved Son forever. That fills your heart with joy. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. So what does Paul pray for this community? Once I heard about your great faith in Christ, man, your love for one another, the hope you have laid up for you, I couldn't stop praying. For these people? Yeah, for these people. What'd you pray? They would know what pleases the heart of God and have wisdom to know how to apply it and how it all comes together in understanding. They would actually know how to live a life that's fitting and worthy of what Christ has done for them. The faith that they have, they don't keep in the garage. I pray they would have the strength, the might that doesn't come from themselves but from the Lord, for the endurance to take the next right step and not give up, for the strength of patience, of being able to wait on the end result and not lose heart. I pray they would do it with great joy that fills up their heart with thankfulness and gratitude because God has qualified us to share an inheritance, being moved from the domain of darkness to the domain of light, from the domain of death to the domain of life, from the domain of Satan to the domain of the beloved Son. That's how we pray. This is how Epaphras continued to pray for him. This is a Philippians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Here's that Epaphras who shared the gospel with them and they responded to. Verse 12, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. When you pray for Calvary, would you pray this for us? When you pray for one another in your life groups, would you pray this for one another? I will be praying this for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you that you have given us grace, that you have given us deliverance, that you have given us life. And so, Father, I pray over my friends that they would have the knowledge of what pleases your heart and the wisdom to apply it. Father, I pray that they would have lives that represent the great faith that they possess, that the Spirit of God lives in them. And so may they go on the great adventure with you. Father, I pray that they would have a strength that is beyond themselves in their marriage, in their family, in their friendships, in their finances, in their future, that would well up as endurance and patience with great joy. And Father, may we have hearts of thankfulness for the work that you have done on our behalf, for the grace that you have given that we have received, all in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.